Well, amen. How y'all are? We've got to have a moment of silence for the Cowboy fans. And let you know that some of us are going to have to make a real sacrifice this afternoon. We've got finance committee meeting at 4, deacons meeting at 5, and the saints kick off at 3:30. Hello. I want to share something with you before I begin. Satan began working on this service yesterday afternoon. I have wrestled with knowing what God wanted me to do and the devil doing everything he can to stop it. So let me show you some ways that he's tried to stop this service. Now, I want y'all to buckle your seatbelts because God's got a special blessing for you today. Last thing I do when I leave home on Saturday evening is I take my flash drive, put it in my computer to make sure I've got my PowerPoint on my flash drive. And it was on there when I left the house. And when I got to my abode, I unloaded what stuff that I take and took my books out of my satchel and thought I would look at my sermon outline for a moment. Gone. I said, well, that's no problem. I've got it on the PowerPoint. Opened up the PowerPoint, gone. You say, you didn't have it on there before you left. Yes, I did. So, I don't know about some preachers, but I sort of get frustrated when things don't go the way that I think they ought to go. And so I just said, well, shucks, I'm going to sit down here for a minute and enjoy this ball game. I had no idea what the ball game had in store for me. So anyway, I said, well, Lord, what do I need to do? Have I prepared the wrong sermon? And I started thinking about something else. And I said, I'm going to look one more time. And there it appeared. If you heard anything over around Butch Lynn's house, it wasn't him that had the Holy Ghost, it was me. Praising God for finding my sermon outline. My wife used to tell me, honey, you don't need that sermon outline. You can talk out of your head for 30 minutes. I said, that's precisely what it would be. Just out of my head. We get to church this morning. The first thing, Tim comes in talking bass. And he says, I'm not going to be able to sing the special. And then right before we come out from Sunday school, we get the word about the death in Cindy's family. Then we get here, and some of the words don't appear on the screen like they ought to. Listen, folks, Lucifer is real. He's well, he's alive, and he's doing everything he can to disrupt this service. So we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to give us what he wants us to have today. Heavenly Father, oh, how I thank you and praise you that you are our Heavenly Father, and that you meet every need that we have. You minister to us in areas of our life sometimes that we're not even aware of. And we thank you and praise you for that. Now, Father, I've recognized how Satan has done everything he can to hinder this service. I pray, Father, that during the rest of this time together, Lord Jesus, that you would rebuke Satan. The Word of God reminds us in the book of James that if we'll draw near to you and resist Satan, he'll have to flee. And so we thank you for that promise. Speak to our hearts. You've spoken to us through the ministry of music. Speak to our hearts through the reading and the proclamation of your word. And I'll give you praise, honor, and glory, because it's in that name that's above every name, the marvelous, matchless, mighty, merciful name of Jesus, your Son, our wonderful Lord and Savior, that I ask these things. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 21. I want to begin reading at verse 18. Would you stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God? Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you were girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Thus he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Would you be seated, please? We're thinking this morning on the subject of following him. Most of us, if not all of us, from time to time, have had people in their life that they like to follow because of who they were and what they were and what they did. I'm told by my oldest brother, matter of fact, the only brother I ever had, he was 10 years older than I, and he told this on me, and I couldn't remember it, and I kind of think he might have enhanced it a little bit. He said I would embarrass him when he was outside playing football with some of his friends, and here this 2.5-year-old toddler would come out with a dirty diaper in his hand and say, Donnie, Donnie, help me, help me. I followed my brother. Sometimes he didn't like it. And then when I became a father, I noticed that there was someone following me, wanting to imitate everything that I did, taking jumps when he stepped to try to step in Daddy's footsteps. People follow folks. Several years ago, in a place called Jamestown, Guyana, 918 people followed a man by the name of Jim Jones to this place to establish what they referred to as the People's Temple Agricultural Project. Now, and he had a unholy and ungodly philosophy. And he led these people there with the promise that it would be a place of utopia. I don't know whether you realize it or not, that the People's Temple sprang from the same root that charismatic movement sprang from in the 60s, sprang from the movement that we referred to as the Flower Children. There have always been and will always be those who promise to be the emancipator of the people so that they can usher in utopia. Those of you who study history know that that's exactly what Adolf Hitler did with the nation of Germany. That's exactly what the Emperor of Japan did to lead them into a world war. That's the same thing that Mao Zedong did when he caused that communist surge that just swept over China like a giant tidal wave. What has happened in the past, and we could go on and on with incidents like this from history, it just illustrates to us how the Antichrist, when he makes his appearance on this earth, and by the way, in case you don't know it, the Antichrist will make his appearance. He may not be known, but he'll be here while the church is still here. Hello. But he'll not be magnified until we're gone. Now, if you happen to be some of those that believe the church is going to go through the first part of the tribulation, you enjoy it. If you think you're going to be there, I'm going to be gone. Amen? When Gabriel toots, I'm going to scoot. We're going to be out of here. The history of the Israelites has a record of a mass suicide that took place one day. Those of you who've ever had the privilege of visiting the Holy Land, I'm sure you went to that place down on the Dead Sea that's called Masada. And there on Masada was a sect of Jews who were determined never to be subservient to the Roman Empire, because the only God that they were to serve was Jehovah God. And so they had this fortress. Now this King Herod built this fortress years prior as a palace getaway. Sort of like our presidents have these getaways. Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall at Mar-a-Lago? That's got to be some place. And so King Herod built this place. And I want to tell you, Masada captured my attention. First of all, it was up on a high plateau. And we took a long cable ride up there. And the operator of the cable just happened to stop it when we was halfway up there. First, so we could gather in all the panorama view, but secondly, to appreciate where we were and where we needed to go. And he had a wonderful spa, had tile floors, and had all the places to store food and everything where it was an impenetrable fortress, and they could stay there forever and ever. So Rome sent a legion of soldiers down there one day. There was approximately 10,000, give or take a few. And the leader of the Israelite group, Eliezer ben Yair, persuaded this 960 people, men, women, and children, that when the Romans broke through, and it took them, I believe, 7 months. It took the Romans 7 months to build. Their way of getting up there was to build an earthen ramp. And they finally got up there, and they even had to go through the laborious task of pulling a ram up there that was mounted on a frame so that they could use that ram to knock the wall in. And they knocked it in. And the Roman soldiers got there, and they found all of them dead, but two women and five children. You know what? The Romans were so impressed with what they had done that they buried every one of them. So as we look at the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to John, many Bible scholars believe that this is an addendum or an appendix to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, where verse 30 and 31, where it says that Jesus truly did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you might have life in his name. So how did we get the 21st chapter? I believe with all my heart the Spirit of God moved upon John as he was led by the Holy Spirit to write this. It sort of in defense or in admiration, whatever, for the Apostle Peter. You see, Peter was martyred sometimes between 66 and 67 AD. And in 100 AD, John the Beloved, who wrote the Revelation, was still living. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, sort of leave Peter in a bad light. He was denied three times that he ever knew the Lord. Trembling in the presence of a little maiden who accused him of being a follower of the Lord Jesus. Peter denies the Lord Jesus three times, and the scripture says he went out and wept. That's the way we leave Peter in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in this last chapter, the story goes on. And to sum it up, it goes like this. After the Lord was raised from the dead, He appeared to his disciples in Jerusalem, as it's recorded for us, and asked them to meet him at an appointed time in a mountain in Galilee. Simon Peter and the other disciples had not yet been given the Great Commission, and they had no idea. They had no comprehension of what great things that the Lord Jesus Christ had in store for them. So while they were waiting, probably the conversation went something like this. Peter said, "I'm going to go back to my old business. I'm going back to the boats and the nets and the fish. I used to make a good living for my family, and I'm going back to the old business." Peter was a natural leader of men, and the disciples joined in and said, "We're going to go with you." So here they are out on the boat, fishing all night, not caught anything. I've been there. Have you? Sure you have, if you're any kind of fisherman at all. And they looked and they saw through the mist of the early morning a figure on the shore. And that figure cries out, "Hey, y'all catching anything?" Is that what you ask somebody when you meet them on the river? "You caught anything?" If he has, he's going to lie to you. And they said, "No." And he hollered back, "Throw your net on the other side and you'll catch fish." And they threw that net on the other side, and the first thing you know, they had a net full of fish, so full that it was about to sink the boat. And John looked up and said, "Peter, you know who that is on the shore? That's Jesus." And Peter immediately jumped in and swam to shore. Jesus told him to help those others bring that fish, and he single-handedly drug in that boat and catch a fish that the other six disciples were struggling to do. And when the Lord Jesus and the disciples had finished eating, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" Some say he was pointing to the other disciples. Some say he was pointing to the fish, to the nets and all the fishing gear. But he said, "Do you love me more than this?" And he said, "Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs." Then he asked him the second time, "Simon, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my flock." Then he asked him the third time. You have any idea why he asked him three times? Because he denied him three times. He said, "Lord, you know all about me. You know that I love you." Then Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then follows those prophetic words in verse 18 and 19, where Jesus says to Peter, can I put it in a guy's paraphrase? "Peter, they're going to carry you out one day when you're old. And they're going to nail you to a cross. And they're going to crucify you. And you're going to die. But follow me unto death." And according to traditional statements, when they came to execute Peter, surely they carried him out and they nailed him to a cross. And he said, "Wait a minute. I don't deserve to die like my Lord. Do me upside down." And they did. And tradition says, that's tradition, that Peter, looking up into heaven, said, "Agape, Lord, agape, Lord, agape. I love you. I love you. I love you. So he did. I mean, the prophecy was true that Jesus had made. So John closes his addendum with a picture of Simon Peter faithfully following the Lord, knowing it was going to lead unto crucifixion. So follow him. What does it mean to follow him? I think it means there has to be a giving up. We have to give up. That's what it means to love the Lord supremely, above all else, above anything else in this world. First of all, you have to give yourself to him. You have to, if you've never been born into the kingdom of God, you just have to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Will you save me? And on the authority of the word of God, God says in his word, if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And whosoever, oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that he didn't say just the elect. Hallelujah. Whosoever will. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you have anything that you've given up for the Lord? Anything that would destroy your witness for the Lord? Many are willing to do that, but many are not. They want to hold on to some things that they had in the old life and not turn it loose of them yet. I'm not ready to give that up. There in Arkansas, they have that diamond mine where people go and search for diamonds. Every once in a while, a big one is found. And it don't look like a diamond. It looks like a piece of rock, but there's something different about it. And when they first take it, it's crude. And they knock off all the rough edges. And they look into it and they see inside of it flaws, pieces of carbon. And what does the jeweler do? He starts chipping away. By the way, that's where they get those diamond chips that they put in your watches and your rings and things so you can know that you really care in a diamond. And they chisel away until they get down to where the jewel shines. You know, beloved, that's precisely what God does in my life and your life when we give our heart to him. He takes all those rough edges and he chips away at them and he chips away at them. And we go through some trials and tribulations and some disappointments. But it's God getting us ready. It's God looking for that diamond that he knows that's in there, that he knows that he can use in Spring Hill, Louisiana, that he can use in Central Baptist Church if we'll just allow him to chip away and to polish us and to get us ready. Also, it means that we not only love him supremely, but we love him earnestly, with all of our heart. We've got those dark spots and carbon spots that God wants to use us if we'll just love him earnestly. with all of our heart, the best that we know how. And I want to tell you, for the comfort of some of you who are struggling, I want to tell you, when I first got saved, I didn't know anything about following the Lord Jesus. I didn't go to a new member's Sunday school class to teach me and train me in the doctrines of the church. I didn't know all of that. God had to use people and circumstances to get me to the place where I could realize that He wanted to do so much more than just save me. Listen, don't sit down in the kingdom when you first get saved. That's just the beginning point. That's just the beginning of a long journey. And the Lord wants to use your testimony. Every person in this building who's saved has a testimony. Your testimony may not be like the Apostle Paul. God didn't strike you down on Highway 537 coming to church today. God didn't speak to you like He spoke to the prophet through that mule. God chooses to work in different ways and different lives, but I can assure you on the authority of the Word of God, if you've been born into the kingdom of God, God is communicating with your life. It's either through His Word, through your association with other Christians, and God is getting you ready to use your witness, your testimony. You may be like that woman that told me one day that I can't do all this stuff. I can't take the Bible and tell somebody how to be saved. I don't know all of those verses. I'm not eloquent to speak as you are. And boy, she was saying a mouthful there. I was everything but eloquent and still am. She said, I can't do none of that stuff. All I can do is tell them what Jesus has done for me. I said, hello. That's it. Listen, can I tell you something? Can I tell the membership of Central Baptist Church that is here? I'm not preaching to them. Don't sit there and say, boy, if they were here, they'd get it today. Now, I'm not preaching to them. I'm preaching to you. Every one of us in here this week would just tell somebody what Jesus has done for us. Do you think there'd be a difference next Sunday? Well, Lord, y'all not listening fast enough. There's the acceptance of a responsibility. When Jesus began to talk to Peter second time, it's recorded in verse 16 and 17. I'm not going to read it, and I didn't even put it on the screen. He was talking to him about responsibility. He said, Peter, do you really love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Take care of my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed the flock. Loving Jesus and following our Lord is always an acceptance of responsibility. An acceptance of responsibility. You have a responsible place of service in God's kingdom's work. You say, oh, I can't do nothing. You know my Greek word for that. Baloney. You can do something. God, listen to me. For you grammarians out here, I'm telling you, I know right off this isn't proper. But God don't make junk. You are somebody if you've been born into the kingdom of God. Whatever we can do, we ought to do it. If it's just picking up paper on the parking lot, if it's just standing at the door and welcoming folks when they come in. If it's just being out there on the parking lot on a rainy day with an umbrella, helping someone, you at least you can do that. And the one thing we can all do is we can be faithful. So it means following a lifetime unto death. Following Jesus for Peter ultimately, supremely, and making his life accountable. Oh, it means that we're going to be held accountable. You do know that, don't you? One of these days, when Jesus comes for his bride, the church, and he takes us up, there's going to be what's referred to in the scripture as a marriage supper of the Lamb. I like to go to marriage suppers. They're delightful. They're joyous occasions. The bride and the bridegroom have finally got together. Oh, listen to me. One of these days, Jesus, who is the bridegroom, is going to get his bride, and we're going to have, you talk about a Baptist eating meeting? Hello, hallelujah. We're going to have one more wedding feast. But there's going to be a judgment at the wedding feast. And we're going to be judged, not to determine whether we're saved or not. If you wasn't saved, you wouldn't be there. But we're going to be judged by our works. Remember what John said there in Revelation? Blessed are those who die in the Lord from henceforth. They shall rest from their labor, and their works do follow them. Listen, beloved, that's why it's so important that you make sure you do everything within your fiber, within your being, to be all that you possibly can be, regardless of what it is. You may never get any accolades in this life. That's not what counts. Oh, to hear the well done of Jesus is going to be worth more than anything else. And whatever ability you have, use it to the fullest of its ability, because when you die, your works do not die. Whatever influence you have on your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, the people you work with, people you go to church with, whatever influence you've had with them or on them in this life will keep on keeping on keeping on. Billy Graham died and went home to be with his Lord this past year. But I want to tell you, his works will be following him until Jesus comes. And so will mine, and so will yours. We're not only going to be held responsible, but I like this point. We're going to be rewarded personally. I almost have a tendency to get a little Pentecostal right here. And oh, by the way, just in case you don't know it, we Baptists had a curb on the Holy Ghost before the Pentecost ever arrived. Hello. Don't look at me so holy. We need to get away from this idea that God is in his holy temple. Let's be quiet. Let's be reverent. I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit gooses me, I want to say, oh, amen, hallelujah, glory to God. Can we agree that we just need to loosen up a little bit and just allow God? Oh, as hard as Satan tried to disrupt this service, I wouldn't take anything for the psalms that were sang here this morning. Oh, listen. Are you willing to follow him the rest of your life? When I retired from the active pastorate in 2006, one of my good friends said, "Everett, what are you going to do?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, now that you're not pastoring, now that you're not preaching any longer," I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "When God called me to preach, he didn't say to preach until it was time to retire. I may be retiring, I'm just retreading. As I said the other day, I'm just a recap. Had no idea what God had in store for me, but I knew I didn't want to quit. The times I've had to be out of the pulpit dealing with surgeries and the like. I remember when I broke both my shoulders. You know, you know what you can do for yourself when you break both your shoulders and got both arms in a sling? You know what you can do for yourself, Ray? Nothing. Boy, that'll give you a dish of humility. And I was out of church for 4 weeks. Yes, I turned on the TV. I went to church with First Bossier. I went to church with Broadmoor. I even went to church with First Methodist Church. I believe that preacher at First Methodist in Shreveport brushed up against a Southern Baptist preacher somewhere. But I want to tell you, I was missing my church. And I told my wife, I said, "Honey, we're going to church next Sunday." She said, "You can't drive yet." I said, "I can't, but somebody's going to take us." She said, "Well, you really don't need to." I said, "I may not need to, but if I don't get to my family of faith and be able to hug on some of my brothers and sisters in Christ and enjoy a worship service, I think I'm going to die." Oh, listen, it's a lifetime call. It's a lifetime commitment that you and I make to Jesus, regardless if it's to preach the gospel or whatever it is. It's for your entire life. And I know there are some precious saints that may be listening to me by the radio this morning, if we hadn't already gone off the air. You think you can't do nothing. Listen, beloved, God's got you in a place where you can do the most important. You can have a prayer ministry that'll be so effective, that'll touch the hearts and lives of many, many people. Listen, friends, God does have a retirement program. He really does. It's simply out of this world. Will you follow him? If you're here and you need to be saved, will you just give your heart to Jesus? Church member, God's spoken to your heart about some areas in your life. Give it to him. Do something unusual. Come down and kneel at this altar and just pray. You say, "Well, folks will think foolish about me." I won't tell you what. If they do, that's their problem and not yours. You just simply obey him. Heavenly Father, oh, thank you for Jesus being willing to go all the way. Oh, God, move on each of us that we'll be willing to do the same. Oh, God, do a move, do a work in the very heart of Central Baptist Church. We'll just be simply submissive to your will. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand? we sing this invitation. It's your invitation, inviting you to do one thing and one thing only. Whatever the Spirit of God has or will impress you to do, you do it while we sing.